tree. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful through every test. I want to be faithful. I'll give him my best. God gives to his children talents and all. But it's the Lord Jesus and the Lord of all. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. Would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You can be seated. 369, Living for Jesus. 369. Dear
right, one more, 445. Standing on the promises. Probably should have picked this one first. Now you get to stand twice. So, 445.
Is a blessing. Thank you so much. What a good old song. And I know that many need to hear that truth even today, that the Lord picks up our burdens and carries us. And even in that place where we feel cut off from Him, that He is present, and that even within the darkness, that He is at our side. And so what an encouragement that song is to our hearts here. Thank you so much for communicating with that. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Peter as we examine this phrase by phrase and try to understand the truth that's going to set us up for understanding the aspect of suffering in this life and This book communicates to us in our need, in our place of discouragement, in our places where we are being rejected by this world. We know that that's going to happen, that is happening, and yet we have the truth of God's Word that's going to sustain us. And we've seen so far in Peter that he's told us two things about us that we need to keep in mind. The first is we're strangers. We're not from around here. People look at us and they recognize there's something different about these folks, and they don't necessarily feel all that comfortable around us. And we're the off-scouring of the world, as the Apostle Paul would put it in that regard. And so many people, thankfully we have freedom, but there's an aspect that many people knew what we believed. We don't live in the big cities, and to face that kind of, but there'd be quite a few that would respond with antagonism to us. We have to accept, acknowledge, live in accordance with this truth that we are strangers. But the other one is that we are chosen by God. And the verse here in verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It means that you have a special relationship with God that's predicated on His choice. And this takes place through the actions of the Trinity. God the Father has wanted in His prior determination this special relationship of sonship to bring us into this place. So it's all the planning of God to make this happen. And then we've looked in the last couple weeks at the sanctification by the Spirit. This means everything that the Spirit does to make us fit to enter into the presence of God. And that included bringing us to conversion, uniting us with Jesus Christ, applying the blood and indwelling within us, and making us holy. All of these things are true and much more as we've examined the truth of the Scripture. And now we come to the final preposition here, and it's unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, when we start off here, I don't know if this is a good idea. This is probably not a good idea. People don't normally do this type of thing, but I was going to just say, hey, look down at your Scriptures, look at that for just a second and say, what would you like to know? I mean, what would you like to know about these words? And maybe it's kind of hard to, but I mean, is there an aspect that these words are perfectly clear in your mind? Or is there an aspect as you look on the screen or you look at your Bible? What would you, just throw out a question that says, here's a question I have just about this phrase. Sprinkling of the blood. Okay, good. I might put that into the words of, why did he use the word sprinkling? That's kind of unusual. I mean, we talk about washing or cleansing, but he uses the word sprinkling. So, okay, that puts us, I want to know what that means. I'm sorry? Oh, yes. Okay, yeah, absolutely. So that's going to take us back into the Old Testament. That's going to help us to explain it. All right, very good. Excellent. Yes. Yes. Good. Excellent. That's a great application aspect that says, okay, so it says I'm sprinkled. What does that mean? What does that mean for my life? Good. Excellent question. Anyone else? Sometimes you look at words and say, I don't see any other questions. There are more questions. If you start to examine word by word, questions start coming. Give you this 30. Oh, yeah, I see another one. Yes, sir. Exactly. What does it mean? Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. There's certain prepositions that we know pretty well, like because or other things, but this one's a little bit of I think we have a general idea. I think if I were to do a survey or something, a multiple choice, a majority of you would get the answer right. But there is an element that says, I probably have a little bit of doubt as to what that exactly means. So we're going to try to investigate that. Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? There's exactly. Why does he put those two together? Why is it obedience and sprinkling? And why isn't sprinkling and obedience? Why is one here and one there? Does that make sense? Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe it matters a lot. That's some good questions I hear. I really appreciate that. Let me see. Yes, what's the preposition means? I was going to ask this question. Whose obedience? Just says unto obedience. Are we talking about our obedience? Are we talking about the obedience of Christ? That's an interesting question. The commentators are not all agreed on that. And there's a lot. In fact, when I came to this aspect of the sermon, they said, of all the three prepositions, this is the most controversial, not in terms of doctrine, but in terms of what does this mean and what goes with what? And so there's the part there of, you know, does Jesus Christ apply just to the blood, or is it obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ modifies both of the nouns. Okay? And so here's some tensions that we have. There's a tension in these. Just look at it. There is how many prepositions? This requires English here. There's three. All right, good. There's three. Unto is one. And then of and of. All right, good, good. So every time there's a preposition, that links nouns together a lot of times. Or maybe I'll get out my... I'll say something if you're an English teacher. I'll be correcting afterwards. Okay, help me out. I want to learn as much as I can. But you're showing relationships between words. Oftentimes, especially of, is always is showing a relationship between certain nouns. So it's sprinkling. What is sprinkled? The blood is sprinkled. Whose blood is it? It's Jesus Christ's blood. Those are showing relationships. But this aspect here, the unto, controls the whole phrase. So part of that means that the sprinkling and the obedience are in some ways held together by one preposition. It's applying unto one of those things. So that is an aspect there that it governs. Most of the time you take a preposition, you've got two nouns behind it like that, you're going to see it going to both of them, and it links those ideas closely together. But there's an aspect when we take of Jesus Christ, if you connect obedience to Jesus Christ, let me say it this way, obedience of Jesus Christ could be taken in two different ways. And it's not that we would know that the Bible doesn't exactly spell out, it's always context. So if it's obedience in relationship to Jesus Christ, what way could that obedience be going? It could be my obedience to Jesus Christ. That's one way that this could be taken, in terms of you have been called, you've been placed this place to obey Jesus Christ. But it could be that Jesus Christ is the one who's doing the action. He's the one who obeyed. All right? And so that would, and so even within the relationship like that where you connect obedience, well, what you have is Jesus Christ is the one who possesses, or he owns the blood. It's his blood. That's the relationship there we're talking about. And so what we have is one preposition down here in the red of Jesus would be used in two different ways to two different nouns. And that's uncommon. At least that's what I'm told. Actually, going through this has made me say, I'd like to know that. That would require some extensive amount of study to figure out that aspect. But that, so there are things that kind of push us one direction, and there's things about this that push it in a completely opposite direction. And so it really is a challenge. I'm just going to give you what I've come to, my understanding of this, and I'm not exactly, you know, I might change my mind in a couple weeks, but as I study these things out, as best I can, I want to present to you what I believe these things could mean by God's grace. And so as we dive into this, the preposition unto, in most of the occurrences, when you're talking about mundane issues, if I went unto, I went to or unto Fort Scott, then Fort Scott would have been my destination. And ultimately, that has the idea behind, I probably needed something in Fort Scott. I went there on purpose. And so when it comes to these non-mundane usages, which this is certainly not mundane, the unto means that God has a purpose. God has chosen you. He has planned for you to come to this special relationship with Him. And He has sent His Holy Spirit to accomplish this relationship. And here is the goal of the Father's work and the Spirit's work. to bring you to obedience and the sprinkling of Jesus Christ. I want to argue a little bit for understanding this being the obedience of Jesus Christ himself and the sprinkling of Jesus Christ's blood. They both refer to him. And I think the strongest argument for that is when we understand the prism of, and I say I'll use the word prism because that helped me in my thinking to say I'm going to kind of turn this passage and we're going to look at it through this lens. And then we're going to turn the passage and we'll look at it from a different angle. And I think we'll see that multiple, either you could say these are possibilities or they're all true. I'm presenting them in some sense that each one of these are true in their own right. When you look at this passage, it is who is doing the work? God the Father is doing the work. Who's doing the work? God the Holy Spirit is doing the work. So who is active? It's the Father who is active in foreknowing believers. It is the Spirit who is active in sanctifying believers. When we come to the third part of this, I think we have to see this in terms of a Trinitarian aspect. And this would be, if it's the obedience to Jesus Christ, that would make, in this context, the Son passive. That doesn't make it wrong. It just means it's unique or different from the other two. But if we see it in line with the other two aspects where the Father is active, and here's the work of the Father and the work of the Spirit, and here's the work of the Son. The work of the Son, that you can say very clearly, it's interesting when we talk about the work of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. No person of the Trinity took on human flesh, was born in this world except for the Son. The Father didn't do that. The Holy Spirit didn't do that. The Son has a unique role and work to play. And he has come down to live and to live an obedient life. And that life was to bring him to the cross. In fact, that's exactly what Philippians says. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedience in the Scripture is connected very closely with death. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I am going to prove to the world that I love the Father, and I'm going to show it by doing exactly what he commanded to do. And in the next phrase, he says, arise. Let us go. And that is leaving the Passover dinner to go into Gethsemane. Clearly in this context, what is the commandment that his Father gave him to do? He told him to go to the cross and to give his life for us. Romans 5:19 says that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience, and he lived that obedience right up and through the death of the cross. And so it's not uncommon for the Scripture. Now, it's not very common to point to sprinkling as a mode of describing the crucifixion itself. So I don't believe sprinkling is talking about, but clearly the blood of Jesus Christ is certainly referring to the cross. You have his obedient life, lived right up to his death. And this is the work of the Son. And so I think we can see this, but he doesn't say, because of the Son you have these things, which would be true. But he says, this is the purpose to get you unto this obedience of Jesus Christ and unto this sprinkling of his blood. And so there's something going on here beyond just the description of Jesus Christ's work. But it's also our participation in that sacred and holy thing that Christ has come to do. So, I believe also what this is referring to, and in terms of a layer of a sandwich, maybe one is the piece of the bread and the other one right here in the middle, if we're going to talk about the second aspect, and then a third, this may be the primary aspect of what's being focused here, is that it's talking about obedience in regards to salvation. Now, There are interpreters who look at this scripture and say, aha, we have the sanctification of the Spirit, and they immediately assume that that's referring to a lifelong process of transformation that's taking place. That's the word that we use for that aspect in the theological discussion. So they just take that thinking and right here to the Bible, and therefore they see obedience must be that obedience in response to God. And they would argue very strongly that this is not talking about salvation. But I feel like I'm going to explain to you here some very key things that are very persuasive to me that says this is talking about salvation. So part of it is going back. We've already determined and looked at the sanctification of the Spirit is not referring to the ongoing process of change in my life. That is the process by which the Spirit brings me into union with Jesus Christ and makes me fit for His kingdom and for His presence. So I believe this idea of obedience is the manward response to God at salvation in responding to what Christ has done. Now, how we put that together, I'll come back to in just a moment. Part of this is we see a very parallel passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. God hath from the beginning chosen, here's a word that parallels our passage, you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Exact phrase that's used here in our passage. And he says, and belief of the truth. So in this context, you have sanctification of the Spirit is the work of God to bring you to salvation. And on this side, faith in the truth is a human response that goes corollary. Those two things happen at the same time. God's at work, man responds. Man must believe. And this is pointing to man's responsibility. So I think if you parallel what's going on there, sanctification through the Spirit and unto obedience, this again would put an emphasis upon our response to this gospel. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. We'll come back to that. We've got two lengthy passages here that are going to help us really make this clear. So, Exodus 24 is the place where they are going to ratify the covenant that God has given to them. He's already given them the Ten Commandments, and He's given them certain laws. And let me see where to begin this aspect here. Let's begin in verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill. And 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. All right, do you see the parallels to our passage? What's one of the words you notice that was parallel with the passage in Peter? Sprinkling. Okay, he sprinkled. And who got sprinkled? The people got sprinkled. Just like he says here, that you and I are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. What's another aspect that's parallel with this passage? Obedience. Right before this, he read to them the book of the covenant of the law of God and said, and all the people said, everything that you said, we will do. And we will be obedient to you. Does that happen in the same sequence that we find in this passage? Obedience? Sprinkling? Exactly. I believe that this passage is the passage that unlocks what's going on here. This is covenant language. So he's basically taking old covenant language, the very things that happened to the old covenant people when they entered into a special relationship with God, and he says, whoa, We'll probably walk back and forth. He's going to say, you have now entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not, you're not, he's not saying you are a part of the old covenant. What he's saying is, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, you have the new covenant. And so this aspect here, what he's going for, and I'll bring that to your attention. Mark chapter 14, verse 24, Jesus was in the Last Supper, said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood so that there could be a new covenant. For us to understand that, we really have to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and this is kind of a lengthy passage, but it's going to make clear what the meaning of this symbolism is for us as believers. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll read in verse 11. We're going to go through most of the chapter here, so I'm going to go quickly. But Christ, being become an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not to say of this building, so we're not talking about the sprinkling of the old covenant tabernacle, we're talking about something else. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. That's the holy place with God. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? On one side, he's contrasting the sprinkling ritual of Numbers chapter 19 with the water and the sprinkling of the blood. I'm trying to think, they have that in terms of the purification rituals for the lepers. They were sprinkled. And also the priests, they were sprinkled with blood. So there's like three or four different places. And then there was the water of the red heifer that was sprinkled for the purification of the flesh. So that kind of is brings in here. He's pulling all those sprinkling aspects and he says, I want to contrast. The sprinkling in the old covenant is now been replaced by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he offered himself. So he doesn't use the word sprinkling, but he uses the word offering himself without a spot. Clearly, language sacrificial language in contrast to the sprinkling of the old covenant. But he's going to explain some of what this means. He says, and for this cause, he is the mediator, because he died, he's the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So I don't want to get too bogged down here, but the reality is without Jesus Christ's death, nobody is saved in the old covenant. It required the blood of Jesus Christ. They had it covered for a time through the old covenant blood, but that was the blood of animals. But it really needed, for them to be saved, Christ had to come and to bring them eternal redemption. He says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereunto neither the first testament it was dedicated without blood. So the point is, if you're going to enter into a testament or a covenant, there had to be the shedding of blood. That's why when you read Exodus 24, they set up an altar, he slaughtered the animals, and they had the blood on hand. To have a new covenant, you've got to have someone die. In fact, it's got to be the testator himself. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people and said, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Does that sound like the same passage we read in Exodus 24? It's the exact same one. He says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. This is still talking about Moses. Almost all things that are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. What is a theologically parallel word? A synonym for remission. Not atonement. Forgiveness.
Yeah.
Remission and forgiveness mean the same thing. So he's saying you could not be forgiven of your sins without the atonement of the blood. And so this helps us understand, what is he talking about when he says the sprinkling of the blood? When the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to you, and Jesus ascended up into glory, into heaven. Some would argue about this, and it's not as clear as, but it seems that the implication of this passage, and I'm willing to stand beside that implication, is that he ascended with his own blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the throne of God. He has now, at the end of the world, he hath put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when the blood is sprinkled upon you, you're forgiven. You're redeemed. You are set free from all of the consequences of sin through this covenant relationship. And so here we can identify, say, what is the idea of why sprinkling? Because he was going specifically back to this passage to help us understand what Jesus Christ has given to us at salvation. There is the purification from transgression. There is the forgiveness of sins. So what are we talking about when we say obedience? I don't believe that that means that you, to be saved, you have to obey and keep trying to do all the right things so you can be saved. That's work salvation. Absolutely not. But the element is, the Bible tells us that when we believe the gospel, we're obeying God. Romans chapter 16, 26. And we dealt with this somewhat last week. It's okay, we forget quickly, so I don't mind going through some of these verses. It says, "It is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith." They were going around and preaching, just like Jesus preached, believe the gospel. In the imperative mood, they are commanding people, believe. And if you believe, you are obeying the everlasting commandment of God. We can see this in several other passages. He says, they have not obeyed the gospel. And then he says, what does he mean by not obeying? It doesn't mean that the gospel is not producing obedience in their life. It means that, Lord, quoting from the Old Testament Isaiah, who hath believed our report? They refused to believe it. And therefore, they disobeyed the gospel. Acts 6, 7 says, a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. They obeyed the call to believe in Jesus Christ. And I think the most clinching of all arguments, what I've done so far is provide for you at least an understanding biblically of what it means to believe. I'm not just making this up, that this is a Bible concept, but really what is the most persuasive evidence is when someone can prove to you that this is the meaning right from the very book that you're talking about. And if we're right here in 1 Peter, and let's turn back to 1 Peter, I encourage you to look over at verse 22. Verse 22. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." When we talk about purification of your soul, that language sounds to me, the best way to interpret that is in regards to God's saving work. You have been saved. You have purified your souls. What? When you obey the truth. The truth of what? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Belief of the truth is equated with believing the truth of the gospel of your salvation. And so here he's saying, through the Spirit, when you obeyed the truth of the gospel and you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone and you rested in Him, that was the very purpose, the whole work to which God was bringing you, through the Spirit. And now by the sprinkling of the blood, your souls have been purified. You can enter into His presence, forgiven and redeemed, a child of God. So let's summarize all this, and then we're going to add one more layer to it. You are the purpose of the God the Father's work.
The purpose of the Holy Spirit's work in your life has been to bring you to the covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, a covenant by which He is the obedient one. He is the slain one, and now you have been brought to a place where you are obedient to His gospel, and therefore you believe in Him so that you might experience the application of His shed blood, the forgiveness of sins, and redemption from the slavery of sin. That's beautiful. That's our salvation right there in a nutshell. And yet I'm going to add one extra layer to this. And I like this quote that I found. I think it's a good summary of what I understand in my mind. Obedience is the first act as well as the permanent character of true faith. If you have saving faith lives an obedient life. Doesn't mean you're obedient 100% of the time. No. But you're a totally different person from a rebellious, pushing against God. And you may at times, but you repent of those things. But you are growing and you are changing. And what's interesting to me is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. Do you know what God expects when you say, oh, if I believe the gospel, then I've been obedient? Yes, you have. But you know what? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what is the expectation that you will do? You will live a life of obedience to this Savior, to Jesus Christ. This is what sonship really is all about, is obeying our Father. You see it in this aspect. The Father has made us His own, a special relationship. We could call us being children. And part of being children is to be obedient. And then the continual application of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Where there is sin and confession, there is continual cleansing for the believer. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the way I'd understand it, I believe the primary meaning of these words are saying you enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. God has brought you to that place of obedience and sprinkling of the blood in that moment. But that has implications for the entirety of your life. It means that what part of salvation, the underlining implication of that is that I say, just like the Old Testament believers, they said, all that you have said, I will do. That has to be our heart as obedient children. Whatever God says, I want to do it. And I need His grace. And that's what's so beautiful about the new covenant. The old covenant was written in stone. The new covenant written in our hearts by the Spirit of God to empower the righteousness and obedience that we could never do on our own. But by the power of His Spirit, He can accomplish this in our lives. And so, within this life of obedience, I just want to end with this last thing that I think is really neat. What obedience do I have? I don't have any obedience apart from being united with Jesus Christ. And so that's part of what the Holy Spirit is bringing into my life, is to bring me in union with the Son so that my faith can be described as the faith of Jesus Christ. And my obedience can be described as the obedience of Jesus Christ. He wants to make every part of my life is not just... I'm trying to make this real clear here. It's not just that here's a picture and I'm trying to color and make my picture look like His picture. That's imitation. And that's exactly what God's doing. He's going to say, I'm going to make your picture look like His picture. But the way that God does that is not just by me trying to be like Him, though it certainly involves our complete effort and submission to the Lord to do exactly what He's done. He calls us to imitate Him. But the way that that happens is when He puts the Spirit of His Son within me, so that it's no longer I that live, but Christ which lives within me. And my life, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in the Son of God. It doesn't say it that way. It says the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son is faith in the Son. And that may sound really confusing, but I believe my obedience to Jesus Christ is the reflection and the outflowing of the obedience of Jesus Christ that He lived on this life here on this earth. You know what? God's called us to an amazing relationship that has great responsibility. We cannot. Do you think it would be right for someone to say, I can trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and live any way I want to? It's not possible. You've entered into a covenant that basically binds you to obedience to the one who has given you forgiveness and redeemed your soul. And so this element here says, you have all the privilege of the Trinity of God working to bring you to salvation. And He's going to take this book and begin to show us exactly how to live out that divine life, that regeneration life that He has given to us in the context of suffering. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for this powerful blessing that You've given us Your Son, and You placed us in Your Son so that we might have this relationship with You. There's no relationship with You, our Father, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name. So, Father, we praise You that we have come to obedience in the gospel. And Father, I pray that You would help us to live out, work out our salvation day by day, and live the fruit of the gospel in our lives as obedient children to Your name. And where we fail, may we run to the sprinkling and cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray it all for His glory and for His name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.